If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us clear instruction, which is infallible, inerrant, inspired. And your word says that all scripture is useful for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, and even more so, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to live within us. We pray that as we hear your word now, that your Holy Spirit will work among us, and that we would prepare our hearts to take communion together, that our lives would be a response of worship to you for what you have done and what you are doing in our lives. Lord, if we are weary today, we pray that you would give us strength. If we are weak today, we pray that you would make us strong. If we are confused today, Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity and peace. Lord, wherever we are today, we bring our emotions and our thoughts and the concerns of our lives before you to the cross, where we have our advocate, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our lives so that we could have new life. We praise you today for that, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, since it's a communion Sunday, I want to take a little break from our series that we've been doing on cultivating a thankful heart. And since it is a communion Sunday, just take some time to focus on a text that speaks to more directly to our spiritual life in Christ, and that is through the Holy Spirit, Christ living in you. And I was reading John 14 this week, and I was reminded clearly that God's work in each of us, in our church body, and in each of us individually, and the larger body of Christ, is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a Grace Dads group that meets once a month on Fridays at Grace Christian School, and I've gotten to know a couple of the other dads, and a few of them are pastors, and one of them is a pastor at Providence Baptist, which I think is closer to downtown Raleigh, larger church, and he said, he was just encouraging me, and he said, I know a lot of pastors like you in your situation because you're the only pastor of a smaller church, and part of his ministry in particular is ministering to other pastors. And he reminded me something, and he said, you always have to remember, you have to trust the Lord, because no matter how hard you try, in a sense, you can't manufacture a result, a spiritual result. Amen? We use our human planning strategies, and we try to plan things as best we can and organize and all of those things. But we need to remember that the work of God in us is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. Each of us, in our own strength, cannot manufacture spiritual fruit. That is, it has to come through Christ, through the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And so in our church body, let's remember that God's work in each of us, in our collective church, in our church body, and the larger body of Christ is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's good news because, in one sense, that takes the pressure off of ourselves. And so sometimes we think that it all depends on us, and we have to remember, no, Lord, this is a work of your Holy Spirit within us to lead us, to guide us. Each of us needs to surrender our own will to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that uncomfortable? Why would that be uncomfortable, surrendering ourselves, our hearts and our minds, to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would that be uncomfortable? You don't have control, right? The Spirit might ask you to do something or prompt you to do something that maybe you haven't done before. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to obey God in a particular direction that you haven't done before. And I think when I talk to pastors who have been on the mission field for an extended period of time, they always talk about how Christians in many other countries seem to be a lot more, I'll say it this way, a lot more in tune with the Holy Spirit. And generally, their consensus is, when I've asked them about this, is they'll say, well, in the American church, we basically tend to trust in ourselves. We trust in ourselves, we trust in our intellect, we trust in our own resources, we trust in our ability to do things. And so that's one of the dynamics that we always grapple with, is that we pray and we act. And Philippians says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so we strive and we give effort. Grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to merit. Amen? And so we need to remember that it is God's work in us that is through the Holy Spirit. Now, it was uncomfortable for the disciples because if you read the beginning of John chapter 14, they were pretty confused. Lord, where are you? How do we know the way to where you are going? And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus is saying, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so his disciples are, we've spent 3 years with you, Jesus. What is this you talking about going away and coming back and taking us with you? What's that all about? And so they were maybe a little bit confused. And Jesus says at the beginning of the chapter there, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Father will send you another helper. Another, the word another there actually means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, I've been with you. And then the Father is going to send you another helper, another one like me, another one who is fully God, the Holy Spirit. And so who or what out of all creation is going to be with the disciples forever? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who will never leave them, because the Holy Spirit will be in them and will dwell with them. And so the main point is this, that we want to get across from this passage, that I think this passage is teaching us, is that the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life and the continual presence of Christ in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life and the continual presence of Christ in our hearts. It's interesting, it's very fascinating to me to think about the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. One person put it this way, the Spirit living within the disciples would take the place of the Savior living besides the disciples. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life and the continual presence of Christ in our hearts. The Holy Spirit moves into our hearts when we believe in Christ, when we trust in Him. You think about new residents. Maybe you have some new residents in your neighborhood and you go, oh, okay, that's different. These folks are moving in. They've got all these vehicles and boats and whatever, and you see one family move out and another family move in. Well, once there was a family that moved into their new house and they didn't take care of it. It began to show the effects of their slipshod lifestyle. The yard became quickly littered with trash. The lawn died out for lack of care, and to enter the house was to enter a shambles. It was never clean or in order. But another family eventually bought the house and moved in. They cleaned up the yard, they replanted the lawn, they painted the house. The results were completely different. Why? Because there was a dramatic improvement in the appearance, because there was a change in those who lived in that house. So in the same way, it is impossible that there not be a change in a person's life once he or she becomes a Christian, because there is a perfect new resident within, the Holy Spirit. And so think about the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Christ and we become believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. He is that new resident of Christ in us. And so that's very important for us to remember. Otherwise, we think that we have to do things ourselves, or we think that we have to trust our own ingenuity. And so my hope and my prayer today is that each of us would taste greater assurance, greater intimacy, and greater power from the Holy Spirit as we look at these three aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are many aspects that we could look at, but I look at the clock and hopefully we only have time for three. But definitely there are many aspects of the Holy Spirit that we could look at, and my intention today is not to give a point-by-point analysis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but just to point out three broad aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14. And so the first one is this. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ from conversion onward. Indwells. The Holy Spirit lives within a Christian from conversion onward. One of the myths, I think, about the Holy Spirit, or one of the false beliefs that Christians sometimes have, is we think, well, boy, that person really has the Holy Spirit, and that person, man, they only have maybe 10% of the Spirit. And we sometimes attribute that to personality or how engaging someone is. That's not how we judge the effectiveness of the Spirit. Jesus says this: the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from or where it's going, but you can feel its effects. And so we can't measure the Holy Spirit like we would like to measure it, but the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ from conversion onward. So if we look at verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Forever. Let that word sink in. I will give you another helper. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Take that as an assurance today that if you have trusted in Christ and you are trusting Him daily, that His Spirit lives within you. Now, a whole secondary question is, well, okay, why don't I experience more of the Holy Spirit? Or why don't I feel the Spirit's presence like I did maybe at one time? Or like I did when I was serving in this ministry? And there's all sorts of answers to that kind of question. But don't doubt the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in you now. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that God has put His stamp on us, that you have been supernaturally adopted into the family of God. You have God living inside of you, not a force, not simply a better version of yourself. You have God, you have a new nature. One of the authors that I enjoy recently is an author. He's been a speaker at a couple of the Shepherd's Conferences at Shepherd's Church. And his name is Jared Wilson. He's a writer and a professor at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. And I'd like to meet him someday because he's in charge of the C.H. Spurgeon Library at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. So I like C.H. Spurgeon a lot. But anyway, that's the reason I'd like to meet him someday. He says this about the Holy Spirit. And this is a great little book. It's Supernatural Power for Everyday People. And it's about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He says this. So here's the book, and I put the quote down in large print so I could see it. He says this. The bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit cannot be pumped and scooped. He cannot be slung around, gathered up, or dispensed. He is not pixie dust. In this sense, there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a thing at all, but the very presence and person of God himself, with us, in us, and around us. But we never, in any sense whatsoever, think of ourselves as controlling the Holy Spirit. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing reality for those who trust in Jesus. Listen to this last line. Not because you perform, but because he has promised. Amen? The Holy Spirit is an ongoing reality in our lives, not because we perform, but because Jesus has promised. Jesus has promised that. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer from conversion onward. Romans chapter 8, what else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings us assurance. Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is that intimate term for daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is every time we need it, the Holy Spirit reassures us that we are God's children. I hope that the Holy Spirit does that in your life. That he assures us, he reassures us of our relationship with God. And there's a status change. We have gone from being slaves to the flesh, slaves to the sin nature, to adopted sons of God, adopted children of God. What is the longing of every orphan child? The longing of every orphan child is to be taken and chosen and put in a family where they know that their position is always secure. Galatians chapter 4 states it this way, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You have the inheritance rights of the Son because God has brought you into his family. And you say, well, why doesn't it say sons and daughters? Because God has given the inheritance of the Son to all children of God. It's elevating the position of women in the ancient world. It's not denigrating their position. It's all of you. Both male and female are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and you are adopted as sons. You have the inheritance. You are an heir through God. And so the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of being God's children. Listen to this description. Another book that I had on my shelf that I looked at this week is another short book on the Holy Spirit by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. And he takes the title, Forgotten God, from the idea that, you know, a lot of times we think about God and his son Jesus, but we forget about the Holy Spirit. So this is what he says about the assurance of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the precious gifts the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are in right standing with and loved by God. He guarantees believers the gift of new life in Christ. He assures us that we have nothing to fear because we are his children and he is powerful. He tells us that we are accepted fully and unconditionally, and he reminds us of the victory that is coming when God's kingdom is fully realized. The Spirit speaks truth to our hearts, such as, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We often need reminding of the power of these verses, and one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to do the reminding. Isn't that wonderful? That the Holy Spirit reassures us that we are in right standing with God, that He gives us that intimacy and that assurance, that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, of many, not the only thing, but the first thing, is that He gives us assurance. Now, there's differences among Christians, then, of how do we describe the other experiences with the Holy Spirit that we have, and the most controversial one might be the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals have different definitions of what the term baptism of the Holy Spirit means. But aside from that, the Scripture is clear then that every believer has the full measure of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be led by the Spirit, that we are to keep in step with the Spirit, and that we are to ask to be filled with the Spirit. And so what else does the Holy Spirit do? Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us to discern truth from lies. The Holy Spirit teaches us to discern truth from lies. It says in John 14 and John 15 and John 16 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, that's not a promise to help on your vocabulary quiz when you're memorizing biology terms, that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and bring to mind what you need to remember. No, it's all things related to Christ. It's all things related to who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And then when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit's guidance will never contradict God's written word. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit's guidance will never contradict God's written word because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Scriptures. Now, all people have a God-given conscience, but the Holy Spirit is more than our conscience. The Holy Spirit illuminates truth. The Holy Spirit renews our minds. The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's word. And so we need to be attentive to that. Think of the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted. It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit brought that scripture to His mind to say, this is how I am going to battle temptation. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to help us discern truth from lies. That He was tempted to use the Spirit's power to do something that was contrary to His mission. And so the Holy Spirit brought that scripture to His mind. The Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us discern truth. And we need to be open to that and not resist His promptings. Does the Holy Spirit have feelings? Yes, the Holy Spirit has feelings. Because Scripture talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 that we talked a little bit about last week says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All of those things grieve the Holy Spirit. When we taught children in the Child Evangelism Fellowship Good News Club, we start off we start off, who is God? God is the one who made everything. Where does God live? God is in heaven. We start off with these real basic ideas for their understanding. And then we talk about sin. What is a sin? A sin is anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's law or makes God sad. Think about that. That when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it saddens God when we sin in these ways. And so we need to listen to his promptings when we're in conversation. Maybe a phrase comes into your mind and you think, or I think, oh, I'm gonna say that to really prove my point. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, you better wait. You better not say that. Or after the fact, we say something and then the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts after the conversation and we realize we have to go back and apologize or make things right. Or this one, somebody was asking me this week, we had a long phone conversation about it. If you're a parent and then now a grandparent and you see the way your adult children are raising their kids, when is the right time for you to say something? When is the right time for you to say, this is a concern I have? You know, that's something that you really need the Holy Spirit's guidance on. And to need to wait for the Holy Spirit to bring that right time, to bring that opportunity to express your concern. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us to discern truth from lies and gives us the opportunity, the right opportunity in conversation if we're led by him. Again, we can squelch the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit by resisting that. But we need to be listening. We need to present ourselves before God and be listening. Listen to this description of an incident similar to that. This pastor says, a while back, two individuals in the church grew increasingly angry at each other. The three of us sat in my office, and I listened to each one passionately express the reasons for their frustration. I lacked the wisdom to determine which person was more in the wrong, and I just began weeping as they spoke. I told them that I was deeply saddened because I knew how much our Heavenly Father hated this conflict. He says, while it is rare that I am brought to tears, there are times when I am burdened by the grief that members of our church have heaped on the Holy Spirit through stubbornness and lack of forgiveness. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we need to surrender ourselves and say, Lord, how are you leading me? Holy Spirit, how are you leading me to communicate? And sometimes we need to confess to the Lord that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. The third aspect of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort and peace. Again, this is the 30,000-foot view of this chapter, John 14. There are many more aspects of the Holy Spirit, but this is the last one we're going to focus on today. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort and peace. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast. Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give to you. So there's a peace of the world that we can seek, which is not the peace that Christ gives. The London Society of Law reported that world peace is temporary. Over the last 4,000 years, they estimated that there have only been 268 years of peace. Worldly peace is temporary, but Jesus gives us peace in our hearts, peace that lasts forever. What is that peace? God's peace is the firm, settled confidence to move forward in faith in the midst of sadness, obstacles, or the unknown. God's peace is the firm, settled confidence to move forward in faith in the midst of sadness, obstacles, or the unknown. I remember talking to a gentleman in a Bible study one time, and he was telling a little bit of his testimony, and he said, my goal was to be a full-time airline pilot. And I got the pilot's training, and I started off with this small airline company, flying these smaller planes, but I never got to the advanced, to the large jets or anything. And he said the company that I was working for closed, and just that opportunity closed, that door closed, and I never had that opportunity again. And he said he talked to a lady at his church who was very well known for just praying a lot and being a very wise woman in the Lord. And he talked to her, and he said, "Oh, the worst thing happened to me, you know, this past couple weeks. The company I was working for closed, and I no longer have a job with them." And she said, "That is great. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in your life next, because He has something for you that's beyond what you can think about now, beyond what you can imagine now." So what is God's peace? God's peace is that firm, settled confidence to move forward in the midst of sadness, obstacles, or the unknown. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, all he tried to do was share his dreams with his brothers, you know? And that got him sold into slavery. He was a little bit precocious, and so he's sold into slavery. He rises to prominence in Egypt, but then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. And then Genesis 39 says this, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Prison, prisoners, prison. I think the text is making a point there that it's pretty bad for Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. What is God's peace? God's peace, the peace that Jesus gives, is not the absence of trouble, but rather the confidence that God is there with you always. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but rather the confidence that He is there with you always. Brothers and sisters, the assurance that God gives us today is that we don't need to try to, quote-unquote, find peace as if it were an elusive target. God has given us peace through Jesus Christ. God has made peace with us. He has reconciled us to Himself. The Scripture says Jesus Christ, He Himself is our peace. And so when we take communion, we can know that we have and we are in right standing with God because of what Christ has done by faith. God has given us peace. Jesus is our peace. It is only possible through Christ's shed blood. And I would just encourage us as we take communion to think about and to ponder, Lord, what do I need to confess to you? Maybe what are the ways in which I've grieved the Holy Spirit? And so may we take communion knowing that God has made provision for our sin and knowing that we can have that assured relationship with Him and have the Holy Spirit living within us. Let's pray.